So James 5, starting at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, as I mentioned, today is Advent, and that's the period of time, as you know, up to Christmas, and people have their Advent calendars, or they start on the 1st of December. And traditionally, on Advent Sunday, we think about Christ's return. And Christ's return is an area where Christians differ. Some of you may know, a number of years ago, I used to teach at the EMF Bible School, and this is what I taught on. And certainly by halfway through the lectures I gave, it was like lighting touch paper as they all went off and disagreed with me, particularly if they've come under an American influence. Presbyterians in America are kind of like us on this sort of thing. They are unusual in that respect. But something all Christians can agree on, and this is quite an important thing, is it will happen. Whatever we think about the how, it will. And so therefore, because of disagreements, we tend to overlook it. And overlook that instead of looking at the detail, think about what it teaches. That it is comforting and very practical. And so in James 5, 7 to 10, it's about the Lord's return. And the Lord's return gives us motives. And two things in particular. I mean, this is just one passage of many, many in the New Testament. But the two in this passage are patience and steadfastness. So James is saying, yes, be active in serving God, but as we are, be patient and steadfast. And patient and steadfast brings about fruit and blessing. And the letter has much to say about trials and suffering. Jesus' return gives us a new perspective on those things. Now, you may remember, but I'll forgive you if you don't, I did a series on James a few years ago. And it is about, at least what I remember of it, is that it is about patient, consistent living. For example, wise living in receiving means we have to receive wisdom, not just from what we observe and use our common sense, but we need to receive wisdom from the Lord that is beyond us. Consistent living, for example, hearing that leads to doing. Faith that works. And how speech exposes our heart. And James has lots to say about worldliness as well. For example, our attitude towards money and those with money and without it. So this is all about patient, steadfast living. And I think patience leads to steadfastness. Now, I think it's useful to whatever we're talking about, make our definitions clear. So patient, I think, means self-restraint. So one of the examples in James is not to retaliate. In the light of Jesus' return, don't retaliate. Steadfastness, I think, means, particularly in James, don't succumb under pressure, particularly the pressure of suffering. And when you say be patient, what do you mean when you say, tell someone to be patient? You mean there's a time frame. Your patience isn't indefinite. It's patient up to the point of something being delivered. And here, we're repeatedly told what that is. Jesus' return. So verse 7 talks about the coming of the Lord. Verse 11 talks about the end. And the word there, end, the Greek word is telos. We sometimes use that as a telos of something. The purpose. That is the purpose. And then the ends of the sections do something similar. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 10, the judge is at the door. So I think we can look at this passage like this. Verse 7 to 9, patience that leads to fruit. And verse 10 to 12, steadfastness leads to blessing. Or verse 10 and 11, sorry, steadfastness leads to blessing. So firstly, patience leads to fruit in verse 7 to 9. Remember the context again is topped and tailed with the Lord is coming and the Lord is at the door, the judge is at the door. And in that context, he's saying don't panic, but be patient. And he illustrates this by talking about a farmer. Now, that is such a common illustration, isn't it, in Scripture, farming. So the farmer waits. The fruit is precious, and he, the farmer, is patient. And it says he waits for the early and the late rains. And we've got some rain today. In Israel, generally, there were two rainy periods. October, you have the early rains, and in the early rains, you plant your seed, and it germinates. In March, you have the late rains, and that causes the grain to swell. And you need both. But what can a farmer do about it? Nothing. Apart from plant and weed and harvest. The rain is out of his hands. It's God's work. And we often get this sort of illustration in the Bible. We plant and harvest, but the rest is largely out of your control. Something I've noticed over the last couple of decades or more is how ministers disproportionately are into gardening or brewing. And I think because both have a lesson in patience of waiting until you get your product. But you do get a product and you're rewarded for your patience. But ministry is a much longer game. And as some of you know, I do the latter, I do the brewing. Beer and for information's sake, carrot wine, has a fast turnaround. Elderberry is 2 years. And I've made elderberry twice. And once I was greatly rewarded for my patience. Other time, less so. But many things we plant in ministry, we don't even see in our lifetime. We see it in our children, our grandchildren's lifetime. When you garden or you brew, you know roughly the time span. In Christian things, you don't. And Christians and churches, therefore, are often impatient, but Jesus is coming. Be like the farmer. And so if there is a call to be patient, it must mean there's a temptation and a cause even not to be patient. And so James gives us some warnings and guidance about patience. So verse 8 is a warning about your own heart, and verse 9 is a warning about your fellowship. So verse 8, about your heart, he says, establish your heart. And it's the same word that's used when Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. You could say Jesus established to Jerusalem. Set your hearts, establish your hearts. And what are we to establish our hearts, set our hearts on? Is Jesus' return. To be focused and single-minded, that we are just as Jesus headed to the cross, so we are heading to his return. And James likes, in the whole book, James likes this single-track language. Chapter 1, don't be double-minded, don't be blown around. He keeps warning us in various ways against inconsistency. And now he says, establish your heart, fix it on the harvest, on the Lord's return. As an illustration I was going to use this evening, I may still yet, but I'll give it to you twice. Now as well, is Wesley once was stopped, you know, not the hymn writer, but his brother, John. He said, someone said to him, if you knew the Lord was coming back next week, what would you do? And he got out his diary and he went through his engagements and said, I'd do that. Because he planned his life and lived his life as if the Lord would come back. He actually is the author of the first, his brother was the author of the first hymn we sang. The Christian plans today in a set of certainties of tomorrow. Now, what certainties do you have of tomorrow? I think very few. What is certain about the future? I think we know today less, things are less certain than they've ever been. Politics, whose turn is it to be PM this week? Fuel supply, everyone's a bit anxious. The economy, and you could just go on, couldn't you? Jesus' return is a certainty. I've said it so many times, it's worth saying again, the word hope in Scripture is different to how we use hope normally. Hope is certain in Scripture, it just isn't yet. Being patient then means being deliberate. It's about where your heart is focused. Literally, what is your heart set on? Is it set on an eternal thing or something else? Now, what I'm talking about here, in sense, is internal to us. It's within us. It's about our attitude. But also, there's an external thing, something external to ourselves. He says you need to watch your fellowship, how you relate. So if you look at verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So notice there that the command not to grumble against each other is connected with the judge standing at the door. So at times, this requires patience. There are pressure points. There are likely tensions in any church or church organization or presbytery or whatever. There are pressure points and tensions that lead to grumbling under natural terms. Our speech and our tongue are repeated issues in James. It's so easy if things have gone wrong to grumble against someone, to project blame onto them. If you look back on James 3:18, he says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We could say the harvest is sown in the soil of fellowship. Harvest is sown in the soil of fellowship. As we've been looking at Isaiah this term, something I've taken home from it is that mission, as we think about outreach, starts in our own heart. If we haven't received the invitation, if we're not excited in seeing the Lord, we're not going to make anyone else be. And James has a slightly different perspective. He's saying that it starts here in the fellowship. How we are with each other is the soil of mission. It's the soil of the harvest. There is no harvest where there is no peace. And there's all sorts of things that can bring about a lack of peace. Everybody thinks they're doing good. No one, I hope, certainly no one in this room, goes out thinking, do you know what, I'm going to damage the church. Everyone thinks they're doing church good. But it often leads to sharp words, moaning, and gossip, which leads to a precarious, dangerous situation. I didn't mean it. So we looked at this, we thought about the tongue in James. People say something, realize it's hurtful, and go, sorry, I didn't mean it. According to James, you did. It was flowing, it was in your heart, it just popped out for a moment. Now, James warns us this so that it's much better to hear this now than having to do repair work. So I think the church that James is writing to, and I certainly know this, the churches around in various places, these are live issues. But we hear the awkward warnings now as preventative measures, so we don't go into that place. And all of these things are very understandable, because if you remember the context of the book of James, there are tensions in the church and there are tensions outside of the church. And this particular section on patience is the church is working hard, but it doesn't lead to any sign of progress. So there are pressures from the members of the church, there are pressures from society, and it spills out into frustrations and into words. And the warning here then is guard your heart and guard your attitude in your heart, guard the fellowship. The fellowship, what we have here, what we do in there, what we do through the week when we meet up with each other, is of intrinsic value. It's not the unspiritual bit of church. It's all part of it. So remember, the end of verse 8, the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. New Testament letters and the chapters in Revelation talk about this, where Jesus walks among the church. Jesus is walking among us now. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words, the spoken ones and unspoken ones. And he judges. He judges his churches now. He withholds and removes blessing because of our actions, our words and our attitudes. There's a judgment to come and a disciplining now. Now, we worry about annoying others. I have a paralyzing fear of annoying other people. We worry about what people think of us and people think of our church. Worry about pleasing Jesus Christ. Worry might not be the right word. Our concern is pleasing him. Guard your heart. Guard your fellowship. Especially establish your heart towards Jesus' return. Hold your tongue. Be patient. He is at the door. That's a striking way of putting it, isn't it? Jesus is coming. We go, yeah, Jesus is coming. He's at the door. Remember the farmer and be patient. Patience bears fruit and it is a precious fruit. Precious fruit will come, so be patient now. And patience leads to steadfastness. So that's the second thing. Steadfastness, which leads to blessing. Verses 10 and 11. Here, the end, the purpose is to see the Lord's compassion and mercy. Suffering requires patience, verse 10, which leads to steadfastness, verse 11. And he gives us an example of the prophets and Job. So, example of the prophets that they, in verse 10 and 11, they suffered and were patient. They spoke in God's name and they're considered blessed. Some versions, happy. And they remained steadfast. So, it's a package. Suffer, speak for God, be blessed. They come together. It's a great privilege to be God's spokesman, to be, in their terms, a prophet. But it caused great trials. And in the Bible, privilege and trial go together. We thought about this in the evenings in 2 Corinthians. As you can probably tell, this is something that I learned and has struck me recently. But it's put explicitly in chapter 1, it keeps on flowing through, is Jesus suffers on the cross. Jesus' suffering, we share. But when we share his suffering, we share then his comfort, and then we share his comfort with others. And that idea is never far away. And so his suffering is not despite speaking God's words. Suffering is because we speak God's word. The prophets suffered because they were prophets. Think of a few prophets for a second. Jeremiah and Amos were persecuted by religious leaders. They wanted to hear a softer word from them than they were able to give. The problem there was not from outside persecution, but inside. The church persecuted them. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Isaiah all suffered in different ways. And they suffered because they were prophets. It's not, oh, that's funny, isn't it? They were prophets and they suffered. No, they suffered because they were prophets. Their suffering was integral to their ministry. I often hear ministers complain, I probably do it myself, complain about the pain of ministry. It's like a teacher moaning about marking. I know teachers don't like marking, they like teaching, that's why they became teachers. But you know, it's not like it was unexpected for you. It's like a lorry driver complaining about the high mileage. It's part of the job. But not only ministers, if you do any kind of ministry, any kind of serving in the church, and to a point that is anyone in church, isn't it? In some way, there will be suffering of some sorts. It comes with the job. Sometimes from the ones you're trying to minister to. And you think, I'm trying to serve you. Well, isn't that what Jesus had to do? Suffering is integral to our ministry. And yet, verse 11, we consider them, the prophets, blessed. Like I say in other translations, we consider them happy. Prophets are happy people. Verse 11, it says, behold, it's drawing attention to what he's going to say next. We'd not want anything, if you think about what we know of some of the prophets, we don't want anything from that list, do we, that the prophets experienced. Persecuted by other Christians. Not just persecuted, but persecuted by other Christians. Lose a loved one to have them die on us. Prison, exile, refugee, executed. Wife keeps running off with other men. That's what they experience as part of their prophecy. Yet God blesses them in their suffering. They are happy and blessed with the privilege to be a prophet. And James singles out, of all the prophets, he singles out Job for special mention. Remember Job? He was the richest man in the East. And over a short period of time, he loses his children, his health, and his wealth. And what does he learn from his suffering? Verse 11, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I find that fascinating. That Job did not learn that. It was always true, but Job did not learn that when he was rich with lots of children. He learns it when they're taken. When God is all you have, you realize that God is all you need. Now let's be clear, he knows, Job knew, that God was sovereign over that, and that God could have overruled Satan. But Job suffered, and Job's suffering on one level is inexplicable, on one level. But in God's hands, it is purposeful and brings him to maturity. And Job has some deeper level with God now. He says, my ears have heard of you. Now my eyes will see. And in some ways, this is quite a complex issue. But being Christ means no shelter from the suffering that others experience. And often it means exposure to more. And yet, if we remain steadfast, it leads to blessing in that very situation. And we know what James means because he mentions the prophets and Job. And no doubt you know Christians who are like that, don't you? And you may even have just a tinge of envy of them. In the midst of all that's going wrong in their life, they are happy because they have all that matters in Jesus, and he can't be taken from us. Again, it's that 2 Corinthians thing of the cross and the suffering of Christ comes to us, but that the comfort of the cross comes to us and to others. And James goes on here in verses 11 and 12 to warn about speech when we come under pressure to keep our integrity. And James keeps on putting that issue in different angles to us. Be consistent. Avoid inconsistency, especially in our speech. Be men and women and children of integrity. Often Christians think they know what's right and so may manipulate or by other means bring about the outcome that they think is right. In doing that, they're confusing their job with God's. All's required of us is obedience. And James puts all this in the framework of Jesus' return. Be patient, that leads to fruit. Steadfastness leads to blessing. Be active for sure. God wants you to be actively obedient. It's great to take faith-filled, God-honoring risks, but he does not need your help. God doesn't need your help. Be active, but be active on God's terms. And notice here, patience and steadfastness both need time. If there's no time lag, you don't need to be patient. There is no steadfastness. It needs time for those things to be true of you. You know the famous prayer, give me patience and give it now. And we laugh at the silliness, but actually also it's true of us, isn't it? James gives us a model of the Christian life and shows us that the Christian life is slow. It takes time to mature and grow. And so, you know, the illustration of the farmer is so pertinent because when you do anything in the garden, it doesn't say, plant seed, add water, wait for 5 minutes. It takes time. It takes time to bring fruit. And even then, not every seed will take. So as we come up to Christmas and we remember Jesus coming into the world, God himself becoming man, he lived, he taught, he died, he rose, but he will return. And we look forward to that as much as we look back to those wonderful historic events. I think we are reminded of this last week in Colossians 1. Faith and love spring from hope. They spring from what is to come. Being a Christian is future orientated. So as we think back at the wonder of the incarnation, God became flesh in Christ. So we keep in sight his return. The Old Testament keeps on looking forward to the Christ coming. The New Testament keeps on looking forward to his return. It's not a point for Christians to argue about. Oh, it's all very interesting. I'm not saying it doesn't matter at all either. But be grateful that the Lord is coming and look forward to it and take a new perspective from it. And it's a framework to live all your life by. I just mentioned two things this morning, but it's many other things we could say. But we want to please Jesus Christ And we think, what will matter then? Jesus is coming. Be patient. Stand firm. Keep going. Don't give up. Establish your heart. Set your heart to the future. Be steadfast in trouble. And that means guarding impatient, frustrating words from your mouth. It means be ready. It means be on friendly terms now. Everyone in the room and outside of the room, without exception, is going to meet Jesus Christ. Be ready to meet Jesus Christ. In trouble comes blessing. In time comes fruit. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask your Spirit work in our hearts to ready us for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And not only would we look forward to that day with joy, but we would live every moment in that perspective, particularly that we'd be patient and steadfast. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.